thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So 1 John chapter 2 verse 28 and then to 3 verse 3. The Apostle John writes, "And now, dear children..." He was just such a loving heart, a loving pastor, a loving apostle, and that's how he viewed the people he was writing to. "And now, dear children, continue in him," that is Christ, "so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." There's a word missing here from the NIV, and it's "behold." Behold how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Amen. I'm glad I heard some hallelujahs and amens there. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. For, why? For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Wonderful words, encouraging, inspiring, and challenging words. One afternoon this week, I was driving home from visiting someone, and I was listening to the BBC 5 o'clock news. And the main story, and it was given extensive coverage, was about a cricketer who was giving evidence to a select committee of MPs about the racism that he had experienced in Yorkshire Cricket Club. So I'm sure most of you who have heard or seen that story this week. And the whole message was this, his whole message was this, and the BBC: racism is absolutely not acceptable. And he was saying, "I experienced persistent racism at this cricket club." Now, probably most people, myself included, who were listening to that or had been watching the coverage, would agree. Racism is wrong. It's always wrong. It's hurtful. It's damaging. But then, just a couple of days later, this same cricketer had to make a public apology for racist and anti-Semitic posts going back some years on social media. Now, I don't know what you thought about that whole thing, and it doesn't, what he did doesn't make racism any less wrong, but I thought that seriously weakens and undermines your testimony. Did anybody else think that? Like, you're on there and you're giving this big thing to the MPs and you're telling all this stuff and you're saying how it made you feel and all of this, but then it's proven you've engaged in this. That weakens your testimony. That undermines what you've been saying. He did make a public apology, and he did say, "I am deeply ashamed." But as I was thinking about him, I wasn't thinking about him. I did think it undermined and it weakened, but I wasn't thinking about it in a particularly judgmental way, because what it actually did, his story, was made me think about me. And like most of you, maybe all of you here this morning, we profess faith in Jesus Christ. But it made me think about my life and to ask myself, are there any areas of my life that undermine my testimony, that weaken my testimony, my profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Does my daily life, how I conduct myself in the privacy of my own home with my own family, how I conduct myself at my work or when I'm just out about in the community, is there any area of my life that weakens my testimony? Or does my life in every respect reflect well on my Saviour, Jesus Christ? Christians have always talked a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But I don't think I've ever heard so much talk about it as I've heard in the last 18 months to 2 years. So many people speaking about the return of Jesus Christ. COVID has definitely made people think, are we coming into the last of the last days? And rightly, Christians have been saying to non-believers, you need to get ready. You need to be prepared. He is coming soon. And it's good for us to sound that alarm to unbelievers. Remind them, get ready, he's coming. But the message about the second coming of Jesus Christ is never only to warn unbelievers to be prepared, but also to warn, inspire, encourage Christians. We also need to be prepared for his coming. Always being prepared. Living in this constant state of readiness. That is exactly what John's talking about here in the verses we read this morning. Living life with the second coming of Jesus Christ in constant view. Because you don't know when he's going to come. And I don't know when he's going to come. But John says, live your life that at the very moment he appears, and the Bible talks about it, as a thief in the night, at the most unexpected moment, be ready. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. But firstly, I want to just go to the starting point. So thinking about the past. And the starting point is this. God has lavished his love on us. For John, in John 3, 1 there, behold, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. So I say this morning, it's vital that that is our starting point, because if it's not, it could easily, any teaching could easily become guilt-driven. Do you know what I mean by that? Where you hear preaching and you just feel, you go out feeling a big weight of guilt on your shoulders and you feel that you're driven by guilt. You feel it becomes an unhealthy burden. But to know and truly understand that yes, we were sinners, but God, in his mercy, chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ, and he lavished his love on us in Christ at the cross, and then by personally calling us at some point in our lives to belong to him. That is one of the greatest truths in this universe, is it not? But Jesus gave his disciples a prayer, or either a direct prayer, a pattern of prayer, however you want to look at it, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Some of you may pray this prayer every day of your life, and it's no bad thing to do. I personally don't do it, but it's no bad thing to do. And in that prayer, there is, forgive us our debts or our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, who are our debtors. Because God knows that even when we are saved, every day we sin. And every day we need to come for cleansing the blood of Jesus Christ. Every day we need to rely on his grace. But God's love has been lavished on us. It's not a feeling, you know, a kind of subjective feeling that comes over us, you know, now and again. I mean, sometimes you'll be more thrilled by it. That's true. But it's not a subjective feeling. It's not just an idealistic notion people talk about to make us feel better on our bad days. Because sometimes I talk to people who are going through real difficult trials and tribulations in their lives, and they say, I don't feel his presence. I don't feel that God really loves me. Listen, no matter what you're experiencing, it is a statement of fact. God the Father has lavished his love on you in Jesus Christ. We know that not by our feelings. We know that by faith. And by faith, we accept it. So that doesn't mean every problem miraculously disappears, as you well know. It doesn't mean you'll never have another honest doubt, as Graham talked about last week. But God lavishing his love upon us has real, concrete effects and results in our lives. And the most important one that John's basking in here is that he's saying, because God has lavished his love on us, we are now called the children of God. I love that. Statement of fact. You, if you are a believer, are a child of God now and forever. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Can you believe the NIV? You know I like the NIV. It's left out the word behold. I just had to put it right back in there. It should be included. Do you know what it means? It just means how great, like literally, behold of what country? That's there, literally what it means. It's like, where did that come from? We might say, wow, would you look at that? Because it's so amazing. Are you still amazed by it? Knowing you? Knowing me? I know me more than anybody knows me. I can tell you, I'm amazed that God calls me his child. I don't understand it, but it's a statement of fact, and I am living by faith and not by sight, and I'm reveling in it. I am a child of the living God. We sang these songs this morning, wonderful songs about God, about who he is. I'm his child. Incredible. Last night, I was in Tesco's, and I saw a person that I know, and they had their child with them, and I know this child was adopted into their family. And it reminded me of a story I heard years ago. Pastor McCandless actually told the story in a Bible study. I just never forgot it. A wee boy who was adopted, and he was out playing in the street, and other kids in the street were making fun of him. They were taunting him because he'd been adopted. And he came back in, and he was crying to his mum and dad. And he said, they were saying, you weren't wanted, and so you were adopted. And his parents sat him down. He said, listen, see all those other kids? Their parents, they just had them and they had to keep them, whether they liked the look of them or not, and all of that. We went somewhere and we saw you and we loved you and we chose you. We chose you. We wanted you. We loved you. And that's why we adopted you into our family. The wee boy went out. Wee chest puffed out. Totally like, yeah, they chose me. They wanted me. They love me. And they adopted me. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:5, he, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Why? In accordance with his pleasure and his will. That's why we rejoice in this. You're not a child of God because God felt pressured by somebody to make you his child, or because he just had to make you his child for some reason. You are a child of God because in eternity past, God set his love on you. God predestined you. Sounds like McCalvinist nearly, doesn't it? It's the Bible. It's not Calvinism. It's the Bible. It says it there in Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us. He chose us. He set his love upon us. He called us at the time in our own human experience. And he said, you're my child. I adopt you into my family. Isn't that good? I need to hurry on. Too long. We get used to it. Do we not? We get used to it. We sometimes take it for granted. But our God sought us out. You know, he paid the ultimate price, that lavishing his love on us. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, you know, some children are basically neglected during the year. Not necessarily, you know, that they're not fed properly or anything like that, but their parents are so busy with work or with their own lives or whatever it is that the kids are basically maybe neglected physically, emotionally, whatever way. But then at Christmas, they get like, you know, tons and tons and tons and tons of presents, piles of presents. The Lord, our God, our Father, he doesn't just lavish his love on us to make us Christians, to bring us into his family. This lavishing never ends. This lavishing. No matter what you're going through, and as you know, you all know our kind of personal story of Graham's massive struggle with ill health. And I can tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy for him. And for me, it's not easy watching him. But I can honestly say in all of this, I stand here this morning and I honestly say, God is lavishing his love in our lives. Because it's not to do with outward circumstances. Those are, you know, if God heals you or if you're better the next day, that's a blessing from God and you take it as such. But God lavishing his love on you is not just about your outward circumstances. It's about your inner person. I often say to old people that verse, outwardly we're fading away, but inwardly, it's a different story, Paul says, inwardly, being renewed day by day. How do we do that? By focusing on the Lord and experiencing the lavishing of his love. You know, you see a sponge and you're pouring custard on it. I don't even like custard, but you're seeing custard go on the sponge, like totally covering it, filling the bowl up. Here's our lives. Sometimes, because that's why some people have sponges, because they're too dry to eat without custard. You know, that's our lives sometimes. They're so dry. And God says, here, let my love smother your dryness and just cover it and saturate it and soak it. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm veering off my notes and that's always very dangerous for me. Anyway, we'll move to the future. So that was the past. What about the future? John says two things about the future. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Mind-blowing. And he's clearly speaking about the second coming. Andy was talking about the verse or the little word Selah and how often it appeared. Did you know that one in every 25 verses of the New Testament deal with the second coming of Jesus? It's mentioned 318 times in 260 chapters. In every book of the New Testament, apart from Galatians, 2nd and 3rd John, and Philemon, which are very short. And we know from 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being progressively, that's the word, progressively transformed into the image of Jesus in a spiritual sense in our lives. And that's for John, if we're abiding in him, that's John's favorite term. And growing, we're growing, which I hope we are, in grace, in holiness. The fruit of the Spirit should be more and more demonstrated in our lives. We never stop needing to be showing the fruit of the Spirit. We can never reach a point and say, well, I've ticked off those nine. It just doesn't work like that. Because we're learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces, because we see Jesus, all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's why, as Christians, we need that cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You and I can't do this by ourselves. We can't make ourselves holier or more full of grace or more demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. It absolutely requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our cooperation with Him. But even in the midst of saying all of that, you, me anyway, you just still see how far short you fall, do you not? You just think, dear. But it's not the end of the matter, because we know that when we see Him, we will be changed in an instant and become completely like Him. Not only in that inward sense, spiritual sense, where when we see Him, we will be instantly sinless. Praise the Lord. The battle with sin will be over. That's not something we're going to be wrestling with in eternity. It'll be over. There'll be no more fleshly desires to be dealt with and battled against. It'll be over. But in our bodies, we're going to be changed. Listen to Paul again, 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 54. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. Right? All those dead husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, grandparents that you saw put into a grave and generations before you, if they were in Christ, when He comes through the cloud in a twinkling of an eye, they will be raised imperishable. Wow. And we will be changed. But the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death, the final enemy, death has been swallowed up in victory. Friends, getting COVID and dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you, although we might think it is. It's not. It's not the worst thing. Dying for a Christian is not the worst thing that can happen to you. And I know we talk about untimely deaths and tragic deaths and all of that, but to be raised immortal, to be raised imperishable, when death is swallowed up in victory, death's not the end. It's the beginning. If you're a believer, Philippians 3, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. Jesus died on the cross. He was put in that tomb. And the third day, He was raised to life by the power of the Spirit. He was raised to life. And He still had a human body. I mean, they were able to touch Him. They were able to see Him. They were able to put their hands and the prints in His fingers and His prints in His hands. They were able to touch and see His side. He ate food. It was a human body, but it was a different body. It was a different body. We are going to have a renewed body, and it will be like His glorious resurrected body. Oh, friends. We sometimes read all of these truths, we know them, and it doesn't hit us. When He appears, we're going to be like Him. You know, one writer, I think I told you this little story before. He was on the mission field, and some native converts, he was working with them, and they were translating the New Testament into their own language. And when they came to this bit about when he appears, we shall be like him. And when the man laid down his pen, not the missionary, that the native person laid down his pen, and he just says, no, it's too much. Let's write, we shall kiss his feet. We shall kiss his feet. It's too much. And the missionary's like, can't take it in. It's so amazing. But God said it. God said it. God said it. That we're going to be like him. What a hope we have, friends. What a hope for the future. But his purpose, John's purpose in writing here, it's not just to look back on the past. God lavishing his love upon us, calling us to be children of God. It's not just to look to the future, that we're going to be like him when he comes. What about the present? It's my final point this morning. John's not speaking here about the second coming, mainly as a point of doctrine, that we need to say, yep, I agree with that point of doctrine. Of course it is that, and we should subscribe to points of doctrine. But John is mentioning it here. Why? To remind us of the love of God, to send us into raptures for the future. Maybe we need a bit more of that. But he mentions it here as a practical doctrine that requires and should bring about some kind of practical response on our part today. Because the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ needs to be for every single one of us an incentive and an inspiration for how we choose to live today. How we choose to live today. John believes that when we think about it and when we talk about the second coming, it will motivate us, inspire us to live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. Paul talks about that, living a life worthy of your calling. Live a life worthy of the gospel. John says one of the greatest motivators should be the second coming. John's concerned that we continue in Christ, that we abide in him. Because he knows, as we all know all too well, if you know yourself, it's not hard for worldliness to creep in. It's not hard to stop loving our brother or our sister. It's not hard to hold that little grudge, that little unforgiveness in our heart. It's actually not that hard to slip away from Jesus altogether and backslide. And if we continue to live in this way, we will not be confident and unashamed before him. And that's John's concern. If you look there in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. John urges us, delight that God has lavished his love upon you. Delight in the truth that Jesus is coming back for us. But live your life now in direct response to both of these truths, so that when Jesus appears, you're going to be confident and unashamed before him. So is John suggesting, is he suggesting that it's possible that a Christian might not be confident and might be ashamed at the coming of Jesus Christ? I absolutely think that is what John's saying here, that it's possible. And it's not something he wants any of us to experience. He wants the second coming of Jesus Christ to be an absolute delight for us. He wants us to be confident and unashamed before him. So here's where the rubber hits the road, folks. It begs the question, right? We'll just be real. If Jesus was to come back today, would I be confident and unashamed before him? Or is the way that I've been living, even in the past week, the way that I've been living, such that I would be embarrassed, unashamed, ashamed, hanging my head before him? My lack of desire for his presence, my ungodly attitudes towards other people, my worldliness. These are the kind of questions that make people uncomfortable, make me uncomfortable. These are not meant, and that's what I said at the beginning, these are not meant to induce guilt. Christians should never leave a church service with a feeling of guilt or a big burden on their back, because the whole aim is to point us to Jesus Christ, the great one who lifts every burden. But the Bible and the New Testament again and again encourages us to look at our lives, to examine our lives, to have an honest assessment of where we're at, right here and right now. Because drifting is the most easy thing in the world. Drift on day after day without making necessary changes by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. John said, yeah, think about the second coming. It's not escapism. Don't use it as escapism just to get me out of this world. It's for hope in our hearts. We sang this morning that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What hope that brings us. But John says in chapter 3, verse 3 that we read, he says about the second coming, if I have this hope of the coming of Jesus in me, everyone who has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself. Purifies himself just as he is pure. This is what the doctrine of the second coming needs to be achieving in our lives. I love songs about the second coming. Honestly, I just want to dance singing songs about the second coming. I love them, love them, love them. I love thinking about that sky bursting open. And if I'm in a grave, I love thinking about the shock anybody that isn't a believer getting, and if they're in the graveyard, they're in the graveyard the day of the Lord's coming, and the grave's bursting open, the people bursting out, and the sea giving up its dead. And I love thinking about that. I love the hope of it. I love thinking about being changed. Sometimes I don't not so keen on thinking about, right, are you living right now in this moment in light of that event? I need to guard my personal purity. You need to guard your personal purity, your moral purity. Set a guard on your mind. What you see with your eyes, what you watch, what you listen to. Speaking to a bunch of teenagers in school this week, and they were talking about the music. One young man, this is an RE lesson, year 13, saying about what he was listening to. And he loved the music, but he said he just began to listen more carefully to the lyrics. And he just said, I just realized that as a believer, I couldn't listen to that stuff. Even though he loved all the music and the style, say, that's not doing my mind any good. We need to guard our minds, making sure we're living day by day in that state of readiness. When Jesus comes back, folks, we're not going to be judged for the sins of our past. That's what we celebrate, is it not, every morning here? We're not going to be judged for them. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. So we make it our goal, this is to Christians, to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's to Christians. Up to the point when you became a Christian, when you repented of your sin, it was gone, right? But what about now? And you might be thinking, sitting there thinking, well, I can think in the past week of X, Y, and Z, and it was not honouring to God. It was sinful. It just wasn't good. It wasn't right. Friends, I want to encourage you, even now as we're going to come around this table. That's why I'm talking about we're not going to walk out with guilt, or we don't need to walk out with guilt. Because John also writes to Christians and says about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's to Christians. It's an ever-present cleansing. When though? When? When we confess. When we confess. We don't have to go and crawl up Crow Patrick on our hands and our knees or walk up on our bare feet. We don't have to go around for the next week with a big bunch of burdens on our back to say, I have failed the Lord. I have let the Lord down. I have experienced that in my life where I've let the Lord down. I've walked about for ages with just such a burden on me. You don't have to, because when we truly understand that this is what he did, and if we come to him in repentance and confession, now as believers, he will forgive us, cleanse us, and a brand new start on this Lord's Day morning. It doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't mean, I'll just keep doing that again then because I can just keep coming back for forgiveness. If you think that, you just don't even get the gospel for a start off. It doesn't mean that. But it means there's a fresh cleansing for us who are redeemed sinners. Oh, come to him this morning. They remind us. John writing here says, if you've got this hope in your heart, you will purify yourself even as he is pure. Yep, by obeying the truth. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So I'll finish with just this little thought. We come round this table this morning. Is there something you want to confess to the Lord? You don't need to tell anybody that. It's just between you and the Lord. Confess it, repent of it, receive the fresh cleansing. Take this, you know, participate in this table this morning with confidence of being forgiven. But Peter talks about that and about that sincere love for your brothers, loving one another deeply from the heart. The Lord's giving you that lavishing this morning, and I trust you're experiencing that. Are you giving it to somebody else? You've given it to somebody else. Has another believer sinned against you, maybe wronged you, and you're holding it against them? You'll be criticizing. Maybe this morning, maybe they'll be taking communion, they'll be criticizing them. Friends, you're dependent on the love of the Lord for you, and they're dependent on the love of the Lord for them. And that's what love's about. It's about being free in our own hearts for ourselves. And it's about freeing other people. Freeing other people. Don't hold on to something that somebody said to you, did to you, either in the last week, yesterday, or donkey's years ago. Let it go. Let it go. Just you be concerned that you're purifying yourself by obeying the truth, which is that we forgive each other.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.